You know, the Lord's been speaking to us the last couple of months about preaching His Word no matter what the cost. If you listen to the radio show, you're going to kind of in a series about that, and this Sunday and next Sunday, you're going to hear some more powerful things taken from the book of Amos and from the book of Ezekiel. And God tells Ezekiel, you know, to eat the scroll. You know that passage in Ezekiel 3? In end of chapter 2, he shows his hand comes out and he has a scroll, and on the scroll is written judgment and lamentations. And he tells Ezekiel to eat the scroll, but the scroll was sweet in his mouth. And God tells Ezekiel to feed on the word and get the word into your stomach. You know, we have to get his word into us, into our beings, into our bodies, into our hearts, into our souls. Because you can't proclaim the word if you don't know the word. And he tells Ezekiel, you go to these rebellious people and you tell them my word. And don't worry about how they look at you. Don't worry about what they say to you. Don't worry about how they treat you, because they're like thorns and briars and scorpions. But you're going to hang in there and be tough, because you have to say my word. You know, we go through life wanting everybody to like us. So we don't want the neighbor to think we're crazy, and we don't want the people at work to think we're a bunch of kooks. So we say, well, maybe I better not say anything. But the time's drawing short, and it's time to preach the word, because it's not about us, right? Creation and the plan of salvation includes us, but it's not about us. And as we've been going through the people in the wilderness, we've been in the book of Numbers for the last few weeks or whatever it's been. And why do we call it Numbers? Because of the census at the beginning. Okay. Do the Hebrews call it Numbers? No. They call it the wilderness, which to me makes a lot more sense. But anyway, so, you know, we've had Moses. You know, God loved Moses. He said, I talk to you like you talk to a friend. I'll never talk to anyone like I talk to you again, ever. God's never talked to anyone like he talks to Moses. He said, I loved Abraham, but I never told Abraham my name. You, I told my name. Did all these amazing things. And they're out in the land. And we did the rebellion of the spies. And we did the bronze serpent last time. And so now we find a problem with Moses, the servant of God. Remember, in the book of Revelation, this is chapter 15, I think, it says, when we go to heaven, we're going to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So, you know, Moses is pretty important. But we're going to find out what happens today to Moses that, number one, keeps him out of the promised land, which I always thought was kind of a bummer for the guy, after all he did. Yes. But more importantly, it teaches us a lesson that when you're charged with following God and following His word, you don't make your plan in the place of His plan. You know, we've kind of gotten pretty loose with that. You know, we like to go someplace where we sing, Jesus loves me, I love Him, isn't everybody nice, isn't this all fun, and then we go home. Right? That's what we want the extent of our commitment to be. But there's more that we need to do. There's more that we're supposed to be doing. And so Moses is going to find out in this passage from Numbers 20 that you don't make your own plan. When you're in ministry, you don't make your own plan. There's divisions that come up. There's bickering that comes up. There's people that say, I think it should be this instead of that. I think it should be that instead of this. But it isn't that. Those are distractions that take us away. And so in this chapter of Numbers, first of all, Miriam dies. Aww. Miriam's been around since, you know, long before they left Egypt. I mean, she was Moses' older sister. Remember, she put him in the river and watched the little basket go down the river and watched him end up at Pharaoh's house. And but anyway, Miriam dies and she's buried. So, you know, the people don't say, gee, Moses and Aaron, we're sorry your sister died. They immediately start whining. And another rebellion starts. We don't have any water. How many times have we heard that? We don't have any water. What are we doing out here? And they rebel, it says, against Moses and Aaron. Okay, Aaron is what? The high priest. Okay. So Miriam dies, they bury her, the people start whining that there's no water. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up? Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Now remember, every day the man is coming. Every time they've needed water, the water comes. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. They don't need sunscreen. Of course, they're not a bunch of weaklings. They wouldn't need sunscreen anyway. But all their needs were provided for. But now they say, oh, if only we had died when all these other people died. Remember the punishment after the spies? If you were under the age of 20 when you left Egypt, you would go to the land. If you were over the age of 20, your carcass would drop in the wilderness. Quoting God, who said, your carcasses will drop in the wilderness. So many of the people had already died. We're quite a ways into the journey now. But we wish we'd have died so we wouldn't be out here. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt, turning us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. You know, we had a pretty nice place when we were in Egypt. Now we're out here. There's no vines. There's no fruits. There's no water. It's an evil place. Remember, they're in the wilderness to prepare them to go to the promised land. They're still in the wilderness because they've disobeyed. They doubted God's word. And he said, so for 40 years, you're going to wander here. 1 year for each day that the spies were in the land. Another 40. This was their punishment. That's why they were out there. Not because God was mean to them. You know, we're all on a journey. We're all going through the wilderness, right? Life is a wilderness. We're going toward a different promised land, right? We're going to the promised land of heaven, but we're on a journey. Some days the journey's kind of nice. Some days the journey's kind of a hassle. Some days the journey's terrible. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to those guys, he never tells them, hey, you guys, relax. You're going to do the Great Commission. Everything's going to be cool. You're going to have more money than you know what to do with. You're going to be comfortable. You're going to live in really nice houses. Don't worry. So this is why they were in the wilderness, because it was a punishment. Now, they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What's the tabernacle of meeting? The tent. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Moses and Aaron know that this is a rebellion. Sure, it's against them, but it's against God. So they fall flat on their faces in front of the tent, in front of the tabernacle. It's their reaction to another rebellion against God and against them. and the glory appeared to them. You know, God's always in the camp. The glory's always around. Usually it's coming out of the tent of meeting. It's resting on the mercy seat of the ark. But now the glory appears to them. So now, what have they seen so far? Manna every day, water when they needed it, and they've seen God's power to deliver them from Egypt, to get rid of the enemies that were in their way, to make promises to them about what was going to happen when they got to the land. All these other people would be driven out over the course of a year or so, and they were going to move in. They've seen all this happen. So now the glory's in front of Moses and Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now, we've been through this before. We did a whole thing about the rock, right? St. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, the rock followed them through the wilderness, and the rock was the Christ. Now, if you remember, during a much earlier rebellion, we don't know exactly how far into the journey they are, but they're quite a ways into it by now. Quite a few years have gone by. Moses had to strike the rock, and water came out. And we talked about, based on Paul saying, that the rock was the Christ. The rock was the Messiah. Remember, he is the rock. He's the rock. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of the word. And when the rock was struck, water came out. So when Messiah is struck, the water, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit, comes out. So Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, is wounded. He's hit with the rock. Then the Spirit can be released. Right? We know Pentecost, where the Spirit's released in full measure, compared to limited outpouring that goes on in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, happens after Jesus dies, rises, and ascends into heaven. So we've been through this rock thing before. But now God gives them an interesting command. You're going to go there, and you're going to speak to the rock in front of the whole congregation. You're going to see a different kind of power. I made water come out of the rock before when you struck it. Now you're going to speak to the rock, and the water's going to come out. Got that, Moses? Do you have any questions? No questions. And there's going to be so much water, it's going to be for all the people and all their animals out of one rock. The Holy Spirit's poured out after the death of the Messiah, after the resurrection of the Messiah, after the ascension of the Messiah, in full measure. The Spirit is poured out on all flesh, which is where? Book of Joel. One of my favorite minor prophets. There's 12 of them. Anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked into that. But Joel, Peter, you know, who's been pretty much of a dope up to Pentecost morning, says, what you're seeing here is what the prophet Joel said when he said the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. You've seen that happen here. When he was at Cornelius' house, he said, you know what? The Spirit fell on those Gentiles just like it fell on us at the beginning. So this is pretty cool. It's not just for the circumcised believers. It's for everybody. So here we have a little bit of a different command. The water's going to come if you speak to the rock. We'll get back to that in a minute. So this was a new generation of people whining. Years have gone by. A lot of the people that left Egypt, their carcasses have dropped in the desert. So now there's a new generation of people grumbling. So instead of being thankful, instead of giving thanks, they reject His mercy. They reject what they've seen happen so far. They don't believe the provision's going to come. They don't believe the water is going to come, which, as we know, looking back 2,000 years since Pentecost, and this is maybe, I don't know, 1,500 years before that, is we don't really believe the Holy Spirit's going to come. We know about all that stuff, but you know what? I don't know. Is it really going to happen? I don't know. Maybe. We don't really believe it. Do they really believe that speaking to the rock's going to bring the water? Eh, come on. We never heard of such a thing. A lot of them don't remember Moses hitting the rock. So they argue with Moses, but they're actually rebelling against God. They're not trusting in what's going to happen. And in this case, there's a physical dimension. They need water. You know, it's like the woman at the well in John's gospel. You know, why does she go to the well? Because she has to have water. You know, she's an outcast of society, so she has to go at noontime. Nobody goes at noontime. It's 100 degrees. You go early in the morning, late in the evening, but she can't go there when other people are there because everybody's going to gossip about her because she has a sinful lifestyle. So she wants water because she's thirsty and she needs water to cook. These people need water to drink. They're in a desert. Their animals have to have water. That's the physical dimension. So when Jesus, we're not going to do the woman at the well, but when Jesus says to her, you know, if you drink this water, you're never going to be thirsty again. She says, good, then I don't have to keep coming here. That'd be great. I'll never be thirsty again. I don't have to come here anymore. I don't have to hear these people gossiping about me. So give it to me. These people, yeah, okay, we need the water. The spiritual dimension was, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was telling her, if you come and drink this water, you're going to have living water springing up inside of you. How many people know that when you become a believer and a follower of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit lives in us? Amen? And we have springs of living water going on inside of us. So the woman at the well goes, wow, I just came here to get water, and this guy's telling me all this cool stuff. So she forgets all about her bucket. She runs back into the village. You know, like 5 minutes ago, the bucket was the most important thing because she had to get water. So she leaves the bucket there, goes running into the town and says, hey, you got to come and see this guy. Because now she's empowered by the Holy Spirit to evangelize the people in her village. And they all come up. And they all get converted. And they say, wow, first we came because she told us. Now we've listened to you for 2 days, and this is awesome. The spiritual dimension of this is it's the Holy Spirit who is symbolized by the water. It's the river of God that's mentioned in Ezekiel, one of my favorite major prophets. And the river goes out into the wilderness, and everything gets fertilized. Everything grows. It's the river of God. It's life. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, right? Says in the Nicene Creed. So they're arguing with Moses, but they're actually rebelling against God. Okay? Spiritual water, physical water. They care about the physical water. They liked slavery better than liberty. You know, man, we really had it made in Egypt. We had all kinds of food. We had fish and vegetables and melons and lists, all the stuff they had. Never mind we were slaves, and never mind we had to make bricks, and never mind that Pharaoh's taskmasters were smashing us all the time to make us work harder. We had it made over there. Because they preferred the slavery to the liberty. You know, people who reject the word, you know, did you ever think God never drags anybody kicking and screaming into heaven? If you don't want to be with him, he's not going to force you to be with him, right? If you live your whole life rejecting him, when you die, he's going to say, okay, you rejected me your whole life, so here's where you go. You don't have to be with me. I'm not forcing you. So A lot of people like the slavery of sin more than the liberty that we have by grace, by faith in the Messiah. Right? Some people like being slaves to sin. In the book of Romans, you know, Paul talks about that. You know, you're going to be a slave to sin or you're going to walk in the Spirit. Well, some people like to be a slave to sin. They think they're having a fun life. Right? Almost everybody can remember at some point that you were slaves to sin. Right? Sin has an allure to it. You know, it gives pleasure for a season, the Bible says. But eventually it catches up to you. So they preferred the slavery. They liked bondage better than promise. Let's go back to Egypt. Moses is a loser. We've been through this before. Now he's almost, you know, he's 100 years old by this time. Why are we following this crotchety old man around? Remember, a lot of these people are young. You know, you're going to follow some old guy around? Or, hey, let's go back to Egypt, where the good stuff was. We'll have the bondage more than the promise. We don't care anymore about the promised land that's fertile. It has milk and honey. It has all the stuff that those guys brought back. The grapes that were huge. Two guys carried a cluster of grapes. We don't care about that. We want to go back and have that stuff. They don't care about the promise. They're more interested in figs and vines. I want to be comfortable. I want to eat. I want to have a nice couch. I want to watch TV. I want to fall asleep. I want to go to the beach. I want to go on vacation. I want to drive around. I don't have time for this commitment stuff. I'm interested in the figs and the vines and the pomegranates. You know, I'll eat some more blueberries and maybe my cholesterol will go down another couple of points. Great. But you're in bondage to sin. Who cares what your cholesterol is when you're in bondage to sin? Right? So Moses and Aaron are flat on their face before the glory, facing this rebellion. And they make intercession. Here Moses again becomes a type of Messiah. He's praying for the people in front of the Lord. Just like Jesus is going to die praying to the Father that this is going to be the cup I'm going to drink. I'm going to drink the cup of wrath. Because the cup of wrath is either drank by him or it's poured out on you. Right? The cup he's talking about in the garden is a sickening, horrible thing. It isn't a nice little cup of fruit juice or a nice little cup of good wine. It's God's judgment. It has dregs and sickening stuff in it. He says, well, I have to drink it. In the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that says, you're going to drink the cup of judgment. And then a couple verses later, it says, you won't have to drink the cup of judgment because I'm going to drink it for you. This is powerful stuff. We don't care. We go through life worrying about our toes hurting or whatever it is. We don't think about this amazing thing that's happened so that you don't have to drink the cup of wrath. So they're interceding. And they're doing it in front of the glory. He's been providing all along. He knows that they need water. Remember when Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. So when you say, you know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do? Jesus says, don't worry about that. Your Father knows you need those things, so they're going to be provided for. But if you constantly obsess about, well, what are we going to eat? What should I wear? I don't know. Should I get these shoes or those shoes? No. God the Father knows you need those things, and he's going to provide them for you. He's going to provide your basic needs. And so, even in rebellion, God is making a way for these people to get the physical water that they need. Isn't that interesting? There's common grace. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. If you have two farmers that have farms across the road from each other, And one guy's a believer and he's devoted to the Lord. The other guy's an atheist. When it rains, both their farms get watered, right? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now the Lord speaks to Moses. Moses doesn't get, like we sometimes get, a word that we don't actually hear a word, but we know. The Lord speaks to Moses. Take the rod, you and your brother, gather the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes. Not in private, not with 5 or 10 guys, the whole congregation. And all the water's going to come enough for everybody. So Moses had to command the water to come out of the rock again. God is able to bring water out of a rock again. The first time he hit it, now he had to speak to it. That's the plan. Okay? Messiah suffered one time. Right? He's never going to suffer again. Jesus never has to come back and die again, right? Because the sacrifice was once for all. And after that, we get the Holy Spirit. The rock doesn't have to be struck again, because the rock is the Christ. This time, you speak to it. We can ask for the Holy Spirit to come on us. We can pray over people and have the Holy Spirit fall on them. He's not going to suffer anymore. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Now here's where he starts to make his mistake. "Hear now, you rebels, must we, he means him and Aaron, his brother, Mr. High Priest, with who wears all the cool stuff and makes the golden calf, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So, is Moses in like a really good mood? Is Moses like just calmly saying, "Hey everybody, the Lord spoke to me and he said, if I stand here and speak to the rock, the water's going to come, so watch this, I'm now going to speak to the rock." No, he comes out and you see his mood. "Do we have to bring water for you guys? Are you guys done whining after everything that's happened? And these people are grumbling. Do we have to bring the water?" And he's so frustrated, he doesn't speak to the rock. He's so frustrated, he doesn't hit the rock once. He hits the rock twice. Now, you can picture this, right? We all get frustrated, right? I get frustrated all the time. Something's going to happen, and you say, "I'll show you. I'm going to make it happen." Whack. See, it didn't happen yet. Whack. Moses changed the plan. Not only did he not speak to the rock, he hit it twice. Now, God didn't say, "Moses, take the rod, hit the rock twice, and the water will come." So he changed the plan. The water came anyway. Water came anyway. So this is done before the whole community. All the assembly is there. So they can see God's power because they see Moses hit the rock and they see the water coming. And they actually taste the water. Their animals drink the water. So they're happy as can be. They think everything's cool. No more "let's go back to Egypt." No more "let's get rid of the old guy." It's "we got the water now." They see his power. But they should be ashamed of their disbelief. They didn't trust. They didn't believe. When God gives the plan and you doubt and you adjust the plan in a way you think is going to be better, You should be ashamed of your disbelief. Because you're not the one who makes the plan. Moses is not the one who makes the plan. So the people, instead of being ashamed, they're happy they got water. As far as they're concerned, their rebellion worked. So the people didn't listen to the spoken word because their hearts were harder than the rock was, than the physical rock was. All they cared about was getting the water. But God still provides their physical needs. Just and the unjust. You know, the good, faithful Christian guy doesn't live really well and eat really well. And the guy across the street who is a card-carrying sinner and doesn't give a hoot about any of this doesn't starve because it's provided for everybody. So he provides their needs. So Moses and Aaron disobey. They hit the rock twice. They spoke to the people and hit the rock. All they were supposed to do was speak to the rock. So Moses, in his frustration, talks to the people. He doesn't say what he tells them, but you get the feel from this that he's mad. He speaks to the people, hits the rock twice. He didn't think talking to the rock was going to work. He doesn't stop and say, okay, I'm tired of arguing with you guys. Now I'm going to speak to the rock. He hits the rock twice. He's frustrated by what's going on. And he's frustrated by the people. So he says, you know what? This plan's going to work better. I'm just going to hit the rock again. Worked the first time. So it's going to work again. They disobeyed the plan. Abraham and Sarah did the same thing. Promises to Abraham, right? So many descendants. Well, he didn't have a single descendant. And he was old. So how did they change the plan? Sarah says, well, why don't you take my servant girl, Hagar, and why don't you lie with her and maybe she'll have your baby. Maybe that, you know, that kind of hurried the plan along. We'll adjust the plan because, you know, God's plan's not working now. So we're going to adjust it. They did the same thing. And we got little Ishmael instead of little Isaac. And we do it too. Lord, I've been praying for at least 3.5 minutes and nothing's happened yet. I've been talking to you about this problem for the last 3 days and nothing's happened yet. So therefore, I'm going to do this instead. Because I think I got a way I can fix this problem. And you're taking way too long. Well, you know, Abraham waited 25 years for little Yitzhak to be born. We want the results in a few minutes. Maybe even a couple of days tops. Or we adjust the plan. And that applies to individual people. It applies to churches. Right? The people in the church, well, you know, we know the Lord wants us to do this, but this doesn't seem to be working out. So if we do this other thing, maybe things will move along a little quicker. So that's what Moses did in his frustration. They don't trust his power, and we got to hurry the plan along. After all, we don't have all day for this. And I don't want to wait another month for God to solve my problem, because I've already been waiting 3 or 4 days. So the plan got hurried along. They started to assume the credit that the water was going to come. Do we have to fetch the water for you? No, God didn't say, hey, you guys, if you do this exactly right, you will cause the water to come out of the rock. But they say, do we have to get the water again? You know, that applies to us too, right? Somebody gets up and says, oh, I have this idea for this, and so this, and it may not be God's plan, but all of a sudden, you're taking credit for something that you made the plan for. Sarah was willing to give her husband, this younger woman, so that a baby might come. This is a much better plan than us two old people waiting around another few years to have a baby. Who ever heard of such a thing? We'll fix the plan. And they were they the ones that were going to do the miracle? You know? They didn't give God the glory for this. This is a pretty glorious thing. You got a rock in the middle of the desert, and you say, bring out water. And water comes out for everybody. I don't really believe that's going to happen. So we have to fetch the water. It has nothing to do with God because we can fetch the water. So you see how they disobeyed. You see how they didn't follow the plan. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Your punishment, the both of you, I overlooked Mr. High Priest, holy guy with all the cool stuff, making a golden calf, but now he's disobeyed again, he's not going to the land. And you, Moses, who I love more than anybody, I talk to like I don't talk to anybody else ever again, whose face glows after we talk, who has provision coming every day and his clothes and his shoes don't fall off, wear out, you're not going into the land. Because you did this. You didn't follow my plan. Therefore, it's going to have a different ending for you. We already have a different ending because everybody over the age of 20 died. You know, we're such a bunch of wusses that we think like we should live to be 98 years old, all of us, as long as we take. Everybody over the age of 20 died. The plan got adjusted. You're not going into the land because you disobeyed. The people still got their water. The people still going to go to the land, but you're not going to go. And then, you know, at the end of Deuteronomy, he stands at the top of Mount Nebo and sees the land and dies there. So he doesn't go into the land. You did not believe me. You didn't have confidence in me. I talk to you, you see me, you glow, you didn't believe me. You thought you could make a better plan. You distrusted my command. You don't trust me that I was going to deliver what I said. You know, if we can't trust what God's going to deliver, how can we believe anything? If we can't trust his promises, how can we believe anything? How do we know there's even salvation? How do we even know there's salvation in Jesus on the cross? If he can't keep his promises, is he going to change his mind? I don't really believe that. So I better have a backup. You know, I better make another plan just in case this plan is not enough. You know, people may not say that verbally, but thought goes through their head. How could this be possible? And so he didn't believe the command. He doubted. Even though the promise came with the glory, out of the glory cloud, out of the Shekinah came the promise. But they didn't trust it. And the problem was Moses' passion. He was angry with the people. Frustrated. And in Psalm 106:33 talks about that. Because Moses was so frustrated, because he had so much passion and anger in him, he disobeyed. You know, the devil loves when we do that, right? If you can get yourself all worked up about something, the devil loves that. If you're calm and following and you believe what's going to happen, if you say, it's never going to work, the devil loves that. So in the heat of passion, he strikes the rock twice. And he does it publicly. He mistrusts God publicly. This is in front of the whole assembly. It isn't in front of just Aaron. It isn't in front of a couple of Levites. It isn't in front of 10 or 12 guys who are kind of the elders. It's publicly in front of the whole congregation. So they should have been examples to the people. Aaron was the high priest. Moses was the mediator of the covenant, the lawgiver. They should have been examples, but they dishonored God before the whole community. And this is why they were punished. Remember, God didn't forgive Adam and Eve for eating an apple. Here, his name is dishonored in front of the whole community. So God had the plan, came right from the glory, right from his mouth. Moses got angry, that plan isn't going to work. Hit the rock twice, okay, now there's punishment. Because not only did you change the plan, but now, in front of the whole community, you showed you didn't trust me. After God told them, get the whole community together and watch what happens when you speak to the rock. And boy, everybody does this, right? Everybody does this. It doesn't matter whether you're the pastor or whether you're a bishop or whatever you have in your tradition, or it doesn't matter if you're the guy who's sweeping up the floor after everybody leaves. Everybody has the, I don't know if I really believe this plan, but it's serious business. We have so many people making their own plans that you can have 30,000 people filling a basketball arena to hear a preacher tell them about how rich they're going to be when they become believers. You can watch Christian television and say, what in the world is this guy doing on a Christian station when you hear some of this stuff? Because they've adjusted the plan. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that you would pour your spirit out on us, that we would understand, that we would take the word into us, that we would use it, that it would become part of us and become part of our daily life, and that we would turn to you, we would turn to your spirit to listen for you to tell us what the plan is. And we thank you, first and foremost, for salvation that you offer us through Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.